Friends, if you're familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, you know that it's a historical account of many of the Lord's people from days past who had a saving faith in the promised Messiah who at that time was yet to come. And theirs was a faith that was lived out in this same world that you and I live in. Some things may have changed in the cultures and the technology, but we're still here on earth, and we partake of the same faith. And so in different forms, we are still presented with many of the same challenges. And I want us to consider for a moment something from a little more recent history, from the 1950s. There's a woman named Florence Chadwick who had made a name for herself as a long-distance swimmer. She is the first woman to swim the English Channel, all 21-plus miles of it, in both directions. And in 1952, she set out to swim the 26 miles from Catalina Island to the coast of California. And she swam for 15 hours straight. But somewhere in the midst of that 15 hours, a very dense and dark fog descended upon the waters. And it was so thick that she couldn't see where she was going. But she kept swimming. She kept swimming, but she couldn't see the coast that she was swimming for because of that fog. And eventually she called out to the people who were in the assistant boats next to her, and she said, "Take me out. I give up." When they pulled her out of the water, they realized that she was less than 1 mile from the shore. But she couldn't see it. And friends, any one of us can find ourselves prone to give up in life if we lose sight of the things that we cannot see. Here in Hebrews 11, we read about Abraham, along with Sarah, along with Isaac and Jacob, having a faith, a certainty of things that they could not see. And thus, theirs is a saving faith, but a particular aspect that we're considering this morning, I'm considering a pilgrim faith, because it was a faith that they had while they were on a long journey, and they were journeying to a place that they could not see. And so as we consider them this morning, beloved, let us see how their example might inform and encourage your faith in your pilgrimage in the same world. And the first thing that we see in Hebrews 11, verses 8 and following, is that this was and is an obedient faith. And it's important that we understand that the faith of Abraham, and therefore the faith that we possess in Christ, is an obedient faith. A true faith in the true God will change actions. It will produce works. It will yield obedience. Now, it's not going to be the main point of the sermon this morning, but it is worth noting because this is how Abraham's faith is introduced. In verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed." And so if you are going to do what God says, ultimately it must come from believing who God is and believing that what He says to do is right. And it is right because of who He is. Again, it goes back to your knowledge, your understanding of God, and do you trust Him? Do you have faith in the God who is? And this is particularly important when the Lord calls you to do something hard, like picking up, packing up, and heading out from your home, going to some place that He will show you after you get there. And so we can understand that for Abraham and Sarah, this was a big deal. Not only a big deal for Abram and his family, but it was a big deal for redemptive history, for God's gracious salvation, for the nations of the world to come out of this one man and his descendants and his family to spread even here in Illinois. But at the time, I don't think that Abraham knew all that. I don't know that he was setting out from his home in order to go and change the world, to become the father of Israel, to become the father of the faithful. What we do know is that Abram was obeying God in the moment. And brothers and sisters, that's something that all of us can do. We can't all go pack up everything we own and start walking until the Lord tells us where to stop. And to the best of my knowledge, God has not necessarily called any one of us to do that. And so we don't have to. But there are many acts, and there is a lifestyle of obedience that you can and are called to do. You can present yourself before the Lord in worship each week. If you are someone who is married, you can be faithful to your spouse as God has commanded. If you are someone who has children, you can care for and nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. If you are someone who has parents, you can honor your father and mother, obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you are someone who has a job, you can work heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. If you are the kind of person who has thoughts or opinions, you can stop grumbling as the Lord has instructed us. And certainly, if you do any or all of these things, there's probably not anyone out there who's going to write a book about your great deeds of faith. And if someone does, there's probably not many people that would want to read a book about such a person like that. But we're not living our lives for the acclaim of people, are we? The Lord notices. The Lord delights in the sacrifice of obedience. And it is most often faithfulness in these little things that reveal an obedient faith. As Charles Spurgeon has suggested, it is better to have a faith that obeys than to have a faith that moves mountains. And even our Lord Jesus in Matthew 25, in the parable of the servants and the talents, the Master says two times that you have been faithful with a few things. Now I will put you in charge of many. And so it's good, even for the children, and for us who are really only slightly older and bigger children, to look to what God has said, to look to what we can do where we're at, where you are at. And such obedient faith will not be limited to doing one thing here or there. It's going to become the pattern of your life. And that's why we see, secondly, in this passage, that Abram's faith and Sarah's faith and Isaac's and Jacob's faith is a sustaining faith. Or you might want to say it's an ongoing faith. It is a daily faith. In verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And then verse 9, by faith he went to live in that land of promise. By faith Abraham dwelt. He lived in this land like a stranger in a foreign country. And he lived in tents. And his sons after him lived in tents as well. Now, kids, how many of you like going camping? And even the big kids are saying, I like going camping. A lot of us, there is something that is alluring about sleeping in a tent. Even in my house, sometimes we just set up a tent in the living room for the kids to sleep in, and they think it's great. But one of the things that we like today about camping is that for most of us, it's a choice. We get to sleep in our tents for a little while, and then when we're ready to be done, we pack it up and we go back into our nice, sturdy homes. Living in a tent is not quite as thrilling when that's your whole life, and you have no other option. This is what Abraham's family was doing. And they were promised a new home, but here in verse 9, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob as heirs of that promise, It sounds like they did not receive that promise. And in fact, verse 13 makes it clear that they died in faith, not having received the things promised. Now, for those of you who are parents, put yourself in Abraham's shoes. You know that your kids ask you questions about what you're doing today and what you're doing on the next day, and you like to have good answers, but you don't always have them. And so we can be fairly certain that Isaac probably asked Abraham, "When are we going to find our home?" And that Jacob asked Isaac, "Dad, when are we going to find our home?" What would you say? What might Abram have said? All that he would have known to say is, "Well, one day we will have our home. One day, it's not today because we're still in our tents today, so maybe it will be tomorrow. But we'll worry about tomorrow when it gets here. For today, we live by faith. We trust in the promise, and we trust in the God who makes these promises." And so within this portion of God's Word, it's made clear that Abram and his family, they lived by faith, and they died by faith. Verse 13. And something that's very significant, that Abraham dwelt by faith in the land of promise, and he died by faith. If you read the account in Genesis, you know that when Abraham died, he actually did own a little bit of land. In Genesis 23, he purchases the cave of Machpelah from the sons of Heth. And that cave was to be a burial place for Sarah, who died. And later it would be the resting place for Abraham's body, for Isaac, for Rebekah, for Leah, for Jacob. Now, friends, what would you think if, after all you have done in your life in this world, everything you have worked for, everything you have made or purchased or received, everything that you have stored up in this world, what if when you died, all you had left was a very tiny plot of land in which to lay your bones? Now, that's not unique to Abraham, is it? That is not a hypothetical situation. That is the reality for all of us who live in a fallen world, should the Lord Jesus tarry in returning. We bring nothing into this world and we take nothing out of it. And when we view life in those terms, it can be an awful lot like swimming in the ocean for 15 hours and lifting your eyes to the horizon of life and saying, "There's nothing there. Why go on? Why not give up?" Well, why did Abraham not give up? It says in verse 10, because he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. Foundations are what make a home or a city stand. So it makes it last. It's what makes it endure. Now, kids, have you ever been in a situation where you're building with blocks and you look at your bed because it's a nice big flat surface, and so you're stacking things up and it's just right, and then your brother or your sister comes and plops down next to it? Maybe on accident or maybe they were being mean, but either way, what happens? They all topple. It might be a flat surface, but it's not a firm foundation. If something's going to stand, it has to be built upon the rock. And notice what Abraham is not looking for. He's not looking for a city with better foundations or a city with stronger foundations. It says there very clearly in verse 10, he is looking for the city that has foundations, period. He recognized that the cities of this world don't have a foundation. The things that so many people in his day and in our own day that they and we are working for are things that are not going to last. And so by Abram's sustaining faith, through which he and his family lived as pilgrims, as strangers, as nomads, by this same faith, Abraham did not lift his eyes to the horizon of life and say, there's nothing there. He looked forward to eternity and said, there is nothing here. There is nothing here that will last, nothing here that will endure. There's nothing here that cannot be taken away by deceit, by decay, by destruction, or death. And because there's nothing here, I must go on. I must move forward. I must go on heavenward to where the Lord has called us and has promised. And so it is that Abraham went in life as in death, moving forward by faith, by a sustaining faith, an ongoing faith that can keep you going on in this life. But friends, we see thirdly that this obedient and sustaining faith is also a rewarding faith. In verse 11, Sarah is presented for our consideration. Now, we might not hold up Sarah as an example of faith. After all, she plots to bring about an heir through her maidservant Hagar. And after all, as we read in Genesis 18, she laughs at God's promises and then lies about it when confronted. Now, let's also not overlook the fact that Abraham was also part of that plot. Abraham also laughed at God's promise. But let's notice also that here, in Hebrews 11, the Holy Spirit calls us to view Sarah and her faith not by what we might think of her laughter, but that by faith she received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who promised. The Spirit says that Sarah is an example of true and saving faith. And he ties it directly to the promise of the birth of Isaac, even though Sarah and Abraham had been beyond the years of childbearing. So when we read Genesis 18 through this lens of Hebrews 11, could it be, and I don't always do this from the pulpit, I'll be open that there is a little bit of speculation here. And it's based upon the authority that God's Word says that Sarah wasn't faithless. Sarah was faithful. And so could it be that Sarah didn't laugh because she didn't believe God? But maybe she just thought, this is too wonderful to imagine. Could hers have been the laughter of joy, inexpressible, at the thought that God is going to do something that we cannot do, and that when He does it, it is going to be good, that it is going to be better than what we have right now. And so a joyful heart of faith and anticipation bubbles over with laughter spilling from the mouth. Could you imagine if, when God had said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? What if instead of being afraid, as we read there, and denying it out of fear, what if Sarah had instead said, well, I laughed because the promise of bearing a son just seems so wonderful. If she had replied that way, I could imagine the Lord saying, yes, it is wonderful. And I'm glad you think so too, because just wait. Your eyes have not seen, nor have your ears heard, and it hasn't even entered into your heart the things that I have prepared for you and for those who love me. And that's what God has spoken to us, beloved. That's what God has said to you. And so when was the last time that you laughed? Or beamed a great big smile because of what God has promised? Just this past week at the Presbytery and Classis meeting, one of the ministers giving a devotional address spoke from Luke 22, and he said, Jesus is praying for you. And every time he made that declaration, he did it with a smile on his face. He said, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. And when I saw him smiling up there, it reminded me that as a preacher of the gospel, I get to share good news. You get to hear good news. We should be reminded that that news is good. There's a proverbial encouragement in this world to dance like nobody is watching. And the reason that has come about is because somehow we've become trained that when we are enjoying ourselves, but we recognize that someone else is aware that we are enjoying ourselves and we become aware of them being aware of us, we clam up. We become embarrassed or ashamed and we stop enjoying ourselves. Or on the flip side, it's not always the expressions of joy, it's the expressions of sorrow. When you're in a conversation with someone and they start crying, or you start crying, typically what's the first thing that they say? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Why? Why is there this pressure to apologize for crying? What's wrong with it? Why do we feel the need to apologize for feeling something in our hearts, or the need to pretend that this world and this life is good enough as it is when everything is telling you that it's not? The news, whether you're watching it on TV or reading the paper or scrolling through your Facebook feed, tells you that this world is not okay. Your bodies are telling you that this world is not okay as it is. Your hearts and your minds are telling you that this world is not okay as it is. The Word of God, brothers and sisters, tells you that this world is not okay because it is under the curse of sin and its effects. And it took no less than the Son of God taking on human flesh and dying a violent death on the cross to set you right with the Lord. And it will take nothing less than the return of this same Jesus to set all things and all creation right. And the world, the creation, is groaning in anticipation. We should not be surprised when we groan and weep in anticipation of that. And it's for this reason that the Christian, whose hope is found in Jesus Christ, holds on to the hope of heaven. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, they did not receive these things, but they saw them from afar. And they greeted them from afar. And they acknowledged that here was not their home. They were going to where the promised rest was and is. It says in verses 15 and 16, they weren't looking for a country here. They were looking for a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Friends, we can look for a better country down here and never find it. Or we can look for the better country that is in glory, that is in heaven, and find that the Lord has prepared that better home for you. And that even now, beloved, He is preparing you for that home. Even by means of hardship, of suffering and tears. For how many years did the poor man Lazarus sit at the rich man's gate, begging for crumbs, having his sores licked by dogs, before passing from this life into heaven, where he was welcomed by none other than Abraham himself, who drew Lazarus close to his bosom, and probably did not need to tell Lazarus what he already knew. It's better here. And beloved, as this book tells us, there is an entire cloud of witnesses surrounding you, cheering you on, all of whom are saying that the better country is waiting for you, encouraging you to share this confession that they were pilgrims and exiles on the earth, sharing a confession that holds fast to none other but Jesus Christ, who has passed from this world, risen from the dead, and is passed into the heavenly places. And so we look to Jesus. That is the conclusion of all these examples of faith in chapter 12. Let us look to Jesus. Now, when I come here to Westminster RP Church, I have met none of you before. And none of you have met me. Excuse me, there's one person. And he knows who he is. But beyond that one, you don't know me, I don't know you. And so as a result, I don't know your sorrows, I don't know your joys. But a man much wiser than me named David Dixon said that in any church there are many people, there are many situations, there is constant change, but there is always one specific for all cases, looking unto Jesus. Because for saints and sinners, Christ is the one thing needful. So, beloved, look to Christ. And Christ is in heaven, reigning and caring for and ruling over you. I mentioned the account of Florence Chadwick, who failed to meet her destination because she couldn't see it. Well, 2 months later, she tried again. And that same dense fog descended upon her. But she told people after she reached the shore that she just kept a mental image of the shore in her mind as she swam. She couldn't see it, but she knew that it was there. And so she pressed on. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of the things we do not see. And so I'd call you, dear pilgrim, to press on in faith, because heaven awaits, and it is the better country that God has promised and the better city that God has prepared for you. Would you join me in giving thanks to the Lord? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for so great and so precious a promise as you have made unto us, a promise of rest, a promise of a heavenly city. We thank you that every one of your promises have their yes and their amen in Christ Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And so we ask, Lord, that you would increase our faith. We believe, help us in our unbelief. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might behold even a glimpse of the riches and the splendor and the glory of our heavenly calling, that we might be sustained and encouraged and carried through the valleys of this world and this life. Lord, build up hearts, increase faith and increase joy, and help us to mourn for the right reasons, and to consider ourselves blessed for mourning, for you have said we will be comforted. We eagerly await that day when you will wipe every last tear from our eyes. And to that end, we ask, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Amen.